We're given page 32 today. And once again, I'm not going to go back over the verses in Matthew 16 and Ephesians 1 that we touched on last Thursday and Tuesday, just briefly. But I want you to truly get this in your heart that we only know Christ by revelation. We only know Him by revelation. And we get to those papers I passed out just a few minutes. We only know Him by revelation. It's not by technique. It's not by knowledge. It's not by intellect. It's not by emotions. We can do all those things, go to church, have quote-unquote Christianity, but never know Christ. We must get to a place in our lives that we come to that realization in our own personal schools that we realize that it's only by the Spirit that we know Him, that He's revealed. We talked about Matthew 16 real briefly. Briefly, the original foundation of Christ having to be established, that He was the Messiah, the Son of God, at Caesarea Philippi, when Peter was revealed by the Father who He was. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father has revealed to you that I am the Messiah, the Son of God. Ephesians 1, Paul prayed for a continuation of that revelation. He was speaking to the church that it would be a continuation of the revelation of Christ. When there's not a continual revealing of the person of Christ, that's when people get into religion, we get into phraseologies, we get into all the modes of Christian works and ethics and techniques and all these things. We can do it and do it perfect and not know the person. We get in all through the emotionalism, all the hype, all the facial expressions that says we're excited, but it's not a heartfelt, heart-known revelation of Christ. It's one of the greatest deceptions Satan has ever brought into the church. Paul fought it, John fought it, Peter fought it, Gnosticism, knowledge, intellect, the emotions, all these things that we can talk about that the epistles refute and work against of not knowing Him in any other way except by a revelation of the Spirit. And we get that by spending time with Him. I don't get it by preparing sermons. You don't get it by singing songs. You don't get it by praying for the lost. You get it by wanting to know the person of Jesus Christ. And you can do all those other things and never know Him. And every time the Holy Ghost starts to really press you, you'll see that religious self rise up because you've achieved, you've ascertained, you've arrived at certain places, and you don't want to be pressed beyond that. But God has a greater and a better way for us. He wants us to know His Son. That's why the book of Acts is so great, because they had a fresh revelation of Him after the ascension. After the ascension, He was no longer with them in the flesh. Paul said, I no longer know any man by the flesh. I know him by the Spirit now. And that's why the book of Acts is so great. He was gone. But He was more real to them in the book of Acts than He was on the shores of Galilee. They knew Him better by the Spirit than they did in the flesh. And if you've ever read the Gospels much, you knew it's obvious they didn't know Him too well by the flesh. They refuted Him. They rebuked Him. They didn't understand Him. In the flesh, they didn't. But when the Holy Ghost descended, He ascended, sent back the gift of the Holy Spirit, they knew Him by the Spirit. And you couldn't turn these men. You couldn't turn them. You never found Peter woman by the fires of the world again. You never found Peter being rebuked again by Jesus or by the Holy Spirit in that manner. He had turned totally to the person of Jesus Christ. He had a revelation by the Spirit. And if you read the book of Acts with that understanding, you'll know why it was expedient that Christ went away, that He sent back the Comforter, the Paracleto, the leader, the guider, the one that instructs us in all truth. Because the revelation of the Spirit is greater than knowing Him by the flesh. And that's where we've been blessed. We can know Him by the Spirit. But we too many times sell short. We fall short. We sell out for religious efforts. We sell out for just going to church. We sell out for works. We sell out for prestige. We sell out for reputation. We sell out for what man thinks about us. And we fall short of truly getting an understanding and an enlightenment by the Spirit of who Christ is. I encourage you. I admonish you, don't fall short in your churchism and your religion and all this stuff we do and not know the person of Christ. We prayed this morning in the office. There's a good stirring here. There's a lot of things going on. We're looking at new classes. We're excited about that. And we prayed this morning, Lord, help us to not walk through anything that's not going to truly bring us to a greater understanding of who You are, of a love for You. Help us to put it aside. We don't want more works and more efforts. Anything we do, Lord, if it doesn't bring us to a simplicity of knowing Christ, of knowing Him, we don't want it. I don't want any part of it. Leave it alone. If this class would, the time involved in preparing and all that would push me away from knowing Him, I don't want it. I don't want no part of it. Because that's the only thing there is in real Christianity. We can do all these other things. So, He's bringing you to a place in the school of Christ, in the book once again, and He will do this in your own personal life, He brings you to a place where you realize you'll come to the end of it all and you'll know, Holy Ghost, if you don't make this man real to me, I won't know him. I can read the book, I can sing the songs, I can preach the sermons. But if you don't make him real, I can go home, do all those good things. But if you don't make him real to me, I won't know him. It'll put a cry in your heart. And I promise you the Holy Ghost is anxiously, not anxiously, but he's awaiting for that cry. And he begins to open up the heavens and open up your eyes to see the person of Christ. Get a glimpse of him. It'll forever change you. And you won't settle for religion. You won't settle for emotions. You won't settle for what man thinks. You won't settle for being a man pleaser. You'll want to please God through loving his son, Jesus Christ. One glimpse. One real glimpse will eradicate all that. All of the religious efforts, it'll eradicate all of it. If you get a glimpse of him, you won't want to put on some religious exhortations, all this mess. You'll be sickened of it because you know it just suppresses the true life of God. Now, let's get started. Page 32. That's where we're at in the school of Christ. Must have a revelation. Okay? Let's start at the top of page 32, the first paragraph. We're going to overlap just a little bit. Those of you who haven't been here, I encourage you to get the tapes and you'll see exactly where we're coming to. So we must get to the Holy Spirit's standpoint in the gospel by John and in his other writings and just see this, that God's way of recovery when his full and original thought has been lost and that heavenly revelation has departed and the heavenly glory has been withdrawn is to bring his son anew into view. Now, once again, we're in the third chapter. We've been talking about the writings of John, of how that it was the last of the canon of Scripture, chronologically speaking. It was the last for a reason, because the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, Revelations, brings back an understanding of the person of Christ. It was designed to bring the church back to the original, back to the thirst and the hunger for the person. It's not just another gospel. It's for the divine purpose. The church had moved away from its original Pentecostal power and its Pentecostal glory. The church had been removed from that. How do we know that? And how do we know that? Read Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. You see the condition of the church. And who appeared? Jesus. Jesus Christ appeared. So the book of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You can exchange the word there for the word Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. John was bringing the church back to Jesus. So what we've said is this, any time that the church removes from the original glory, the original hunger, the original thirst, the original desire just to love Jesus, God's way of recovery is this. God reacts. Remember, we read that yesterday. God reacts. And by the Holy Spirit, he brings the church back to the original hunger and thirst just for the person of Jesus Christ. He brings us back to the simplicity of just loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, minds, and body. That's God's way of recovering. We talked about that's what John was written for. We don't get back too much into that. Not to bring you back. You women out. Not. You see that sentence? Not to bring you back. Get this in your spirits. Not to bring you back to the technique of the church or the gospel or the doctrine, but to bring his son into view. We can have all the techniques down, all the doctrines written on the back of our hands and know them by heart and not know Jesus. We can get the choir perfect, the sermons perfect, and all this stuff perfect and make sure we make no mistakes and not know Christ. Many times those things are done to cover up the lack of knowledge for Christ. But if you do know Christ, you want to do those things and do them well. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. To bring Christ again in the tremendousness of his heavenly and spiritual meaning before the heart eyes of his people. That is the answer that is found in John to these conditions that we meet with in the New Testament, which so plainly shows that the church was losing its heavenly position and all sorts of things were coming in. Now, we read this yesterday, but look at this again. All sorts of things were coming into the church. God recognized that. So he inspired John to write his book to bring the church away from what? Things back to what? A person. Now, do you see, Brother Sparks, or do you find where God always says that the things in the church are bad? No. You don't see that God says that everything that comes into the church is necessarily evil or sinful or bad, but it's things that distract us from what? A person. And anything that pulls you away from the person is not God. Not God. You don't have to pray about it. You say, don't, preacher, you've sit in this class and told us there's things we don't need to pray about. I'm telling you boldly, if anything pulls you away from your understanding and knowledge and love of Christ, it is not from God. Not. And he said there was things in the church. Now, some of those things were bad. Gnosticism, knowledge, intellect was in the church. That was bad. But there were also some things that quote unquote looked good, but they were not of God. So it's not just things that are bad, but it's things that pull us away from the person of Jesus Christ. All sorts of things were coming in, and the whole thing was becoming earthly. Earthly, then it becomes what? James said, sensual. And then what was the next thing James said? It becomes devilish. Earthly, sensual, and then devilish. That's what James said. So the whole thing was becoming earthly. So what will God do? In what way will He save His purpose, which seemed to be so dangerously near being lost? He will bring His Son into view again. He will do what? He will bring His Son back into view. How's He going to do that? By the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Through the heart's eyes. Through the heart's eyes, the eyes of our understanding that Paul said in Ephesians will be enlightened, that we may understand and become drawn into an intimate or greater intimacy with the person of Jesus Christ. God's answer, He will bring His Son into view again. Remember, God's answer is always in His Son. Always in His Son to every movement. If you want to know that a movement is right, it will always have the Son. Always have Jesus first and foremost. Always the relationship of the Son. Not necessarily, catch this, not necessarily what He will do for you. Not the deliverance, not the power, but the Son. A lot of movements are built upon the deliverance. And that goes for a while, but it's got to be upon the Son first and foremost. Suppose He chooses not to deliver. Suppose He chooses to walk by the man at the gate beautiful for 3.5 years and never heal him. Did He not do that? He did, didn't He? That's why He was there for Peter and John. Wonder why that man was there for Peter and John. Do you think Jesus walked by there? I'm pretty sure He did and probably saw him. There was many He walked by that He didn't heal. There's many He did heal. There's many He didn't heal. Amen. So because He didn't heal them, does that mean that we look for another? We look for Him not because He heals and delivers. We look for Him because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. That we might be a peculiar people unto Him, zealous of good works. So remember, God's answer is always in His Son to every movement, whether that movement be in the world as it heads up to Antichrist, right where we're sitting today. Right where we're at in the realm of the Spirit, the Antichrist spirit is alive and well in the body of Christ, quote unquote, the church, I should say, infiltrating the church, not the body, not the remnant, but the church. He's in the church, the quote unquote nominal church. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. It's influencing multitudes and millions as we speak. The spirit of Antichrist. Anti-church, anti-religion? No. Antichrist. Who is Christ? The Messiah, Peter said, the Son of the living God. How did he know that? By flesh and blood? No, revealed by the Father. So the spirit of Antichrist is anti-Jesus, anti-you having a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Not anti-church, not anti-religion, not anti-works, not anti-good traits, not anti-abilities, anti-what? Christ. Anti-Christ. Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, that Paul prayed that we have a continual revelation and insight of the person. Any spirit that's anti-revelation of Christ, get to know Him better, is the anti-Christ spirit. And there's a lot of good things that pull you away from getting to know Him that deceive, delude, and totally deceive you, even in church. Amen? That gets you away from knowing Him. Antichrist. He comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come as a demon of pitchforks and all these bad things. He comes as an angel of light to deceive us. He comes as an angel of good works. He comes as an angel of emotions, an angel of spirituality. All these good things, but He's anti-Christ. Don't think it's some ungodly that anti-Christ is only abortionists. It's only those that murder, rape, and kill, and steal. That is anti-Christ. Obviously, that's the evil. But that's not the anti-Christ spirit that's in the world today. That's always been here. The Antichrist spirit that's in the world today is a direct opposition against the very bride of Christ of truly loving the person of Jesus Christ. Of pulling people away from having a love relationship with this man, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Don't ever forget that. It's bigger than nations and demagogues and dictators and all these things. It's bigger than that. It's the realm of the spirit that comes against the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. Whether that movement be in the world as it heads up to Antichrist, God's answer to Antichrist will be what? Christ in the full blaze of His divine glory. So we talked about Tuesday, that what's that mean? That as when sin abounds, the grace of God will much more abound. So if the spirit of Antichrist comes in the world and it's more prevalent, it means to those that truly hunger and thirst for Christ, the revelation of Christ will be more prevalent. I believe with all my heart that the greatest revelation the church has ever seen is on the forefront right now. I don't know about the miracles. I'm not there. Some probably know. I don't. I'm not going to sit here and tell you. I know that there's going to be greater miracles. I think there probably will be. I'm not going to refute all that. But I believe that the greatest revelation that the church has ever known of the person of Christ is on the forefront right now. The reason being because the Antichrist is going to reveal himself so great, and yet the Holy Ghost will not allow that to happen unless those that truly love the Lord and hunger and thirst for Him will have a greater revelation in His full glory of the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to see Him. We're going to see Him for who He is. And I know the trumpet of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him, for we shall be like Him, etc. I know that. But I'm talking about even before the rapture of the church. I believe with all my heart that as the spirit of Antichrist increases in the world, in the nominal church, we will see the true remnant rise up with a greater revelation and a greater hunger and a thirst. They'll absolutely refuse to be religious and spiritual. They'll despise being pleasers of men. They'll despise being one thing in the house of God and something else at home. I don't mean that liquor in a cabinet. I mean just that religious, spiritual, man-pleasing spirit, because that's not what they're about. They want to know the person of Jesus Christ, and I believe the Holy Ghost is going to reveal Christ as never before in these last days. We're going to see Him, saints. We're going to see Him in all of His glory. Full blaze of His divine glory, or whether it be in the church in declension and apostasy, God's answer will be in His Son. It'll be in His Son. That's the meaning of the opening words of the book of the Revelation. The church has lost her place. The glory has departed, but God breaks in with the presentation of His Son. Now we're moving into new ground now. Get that into your spirit. When the book of Revelations was written, get this real quick, it was a state of apostasy and declension in the church. They were falling away. When you read about the seven churches, you see that it was obvious that they were falling away. We won't take time to read those this morning, but there was a falling away. Those churches there were represented in the earth at that time. But they also represent spiritually the churches that are in the earth today. The dispensations. You see them in the dispensations of the church, even right up to the point now of Laodicea, where the church says they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We've said it over and over. Who stands at the door and knock? Jesus Christ. So what was John seeing? John saw in his day a church, in his day, a physical church that had left the Pentecostal power. They had lost the glory. They were inside the church, sounding good, looking good, doing all the right things. But the person of Christ, which simply represents the revelation they once had of Him, was on the outside trying to get in. They were talking about Him in the church, but they didn't know Him in a heart, and their heart eyes were not embracing Him. So John says, you've got to open the door. Okay, that same church is in the world today, spiritually speaking. It's in the hour we live right now, the Laodicean church. The dispensation of the churches has come to a place that right now there is a big church out there that says we're rich, increased with goods, etc. But Jesus is knocking on the door trying to get in. They don't know Him. They don't know the person of Christ. They don't really know Him. And so how does John break in Revelations? Does he just throw a bunch of bad things at us? Does he say, well, the church is just going to pot and it'll never be anything again and the church is falling away and there's no hope? No. What does John do? The Holy Ghost tells John to write down what he saw. And we have it here, and it's in Revelations 1, 17 and 18. He says, I am the living one. I became dead. Behold, I'm alive unto the ages of the ages, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. What appeared before he told how bad the condition was, Jesus stood straight up with fire, with eyes like fire, with eyes like fire and feet like brass. He stood before John in his living glory. And that's what we're going to see, I believe, in these last hours. We're going to see Christ stand up in the house of God. We're going to see Him stand up among the bride. Those that truly love Him, that desire to be Him, be with Him. And so John presents to us what? The person of Christ. Before the apostasy, before the declension here, the falling away. He says the recovery is to get back where? To the person of Jesus Christ. Loving Him. Knowing Him with all your heart. That's Christianity. That's what He's doing this last hour now. He's preparing a bride. He's bringing the people back just to simply love the Lord. So that's why Revelations, who was written by who? John. It was written to bring us back to the original recovery of all that God has shown us through His Son. Now, Christ is presented, and then everything is measured and judged in the light of that heavenly man with the measuring reed in his hand. We read to you Ezekiel 40 Tuesday, or this past Tuesday, Ezekiel 40, when he was shown the vision. And the man with the measuring reed in his hand, he measured the city and told Ezekiel to show the people of Israel all that he had seen. That's enough, really, if we only saw that and grasped it. Everything for God and for us is bound up with a heart revelation of the Lord Jesus. Oh, it will not be, as I have said, in trying to recover the New Testament technique. Oh, we need to get that in our spirits. It's not the technique, it's knowing Him. It will not be in restoration of New Testament order. It will not even be in reaffirmation of New Testament truth and doctrine. These are things, and they can be used to form a framework, but they can never guarantee the life, the power, and the glory. How many times have you been to places and the framework was there, the form, the doctrines, and all the techniques, but there was no life? No life. No real heartbeat for Christ. That's what he's saying. You can do all those things on a human level. You can do them, everyone, on a human level. And they look good and sound good, but they're not about the person of Christ. They don't know it and use his name, but there's no life there. There are plenty here in this earth who have the New Testament doctrine and technique and order, but it's cold, dead framework. The life, the glory is not there. The rapture is not there. No, God's way of the glory is in His Son. God's way of the life is in His Son. God's way of the power is in His Son. God's way of the heavenly nature is in His Son. It's all in His Son. Get to know His Son and you know that. It's in His Son. And that is John's gospel in a few words. What God is there saying. And that's all He's, it's all in His Son. That's the gospel of John in a nutshell. It's all about His Son. That's why we encourage and emphasize prayer so much here. Because you don't get to, you get to know Him no other way. You get to know Him through being intimate in prayer. You don't get to know Him because you sing the song or preach the sermon. No way. You get to know Him because you spend time with Him. Amen. Not praying for the lost. Not praying for your ministry. You don't get to know Him that way. You do not get to know Him by just praying for the lost and praying for your ministry. You get to know Him by spending time with Him for who He is. Not what He can do, not to meet needs, not to save the lost, not to help your ministry. But you got to spend time in getting to know who He is in relationship, in prayer, in communion. And that is something that is seemingly an old thing of the past in the church, but I'm telling you boldly, it's as alive today as ever, if you'll embrace it, of spending time with the Lord. Walk the floors and pray for the lost? Yes. Walk to the floors and pray for the families in need? Yes. But you had better find yourself spending some time meditating on the person of Jesus Christ, communing with Him, or you won't know Him. And then what we do is this. When we don't know Him that way, then we pick up our Bible, we go to church, and we find some technique and some click where we fit in, and that's what we do in our Christianity, and we get further and further away from ever knowing Him. And we become religious. And we can work it up and look good, but that's not knowing Jesus. That is not knowing Him. Now, God will keep you from that if you'll let Him. The grace of God will keep you from all that. Because all it does is separate you further and further from the person of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you boldly this morning, that's the problem in the church. Not knowing the person of Jesus Christ. Knowing about Him, but not knowing Him. Not knowing Him. Because knowing Him demands change. Knowing Him demands you living separate. Knowing Him will bring you to a place of humility that you just simply are satisfied and content with the things that God has blessed you with, because the first preeminence in your life is knowing the person that loves you enough to die for you and serve Him. I'm telling you, I've been there. We can miss it, saints. And it's so prevalent in the house of God in this last hour. So prevalent. That's why the book of Revelation was written. That's why John was written. That's why Paul talked about the apostasy in the last hour. Not a falling away from the church, but a falling away from the faith. The church can be full. But this is no ploy to say that small churches are the best. Absolutely not. God forbid that you think I had that mentality. But the church can be full or it can be half empty. Doesn't matter. Is the life there? Is the heartbeat to get you to the person of Jesus Christ? And that's it. And whatever comes works out of that. You've got to know Him, and you know Him through prayer. It's the only way we'll ever really know Him. Everything for God, the bottom of page 32. Oh, it will not be, as I have said, in trying to recover the New Testament technique. It will not be in restoration. Let's move on. God's way of the glory is in His Son. We've read all that. It is all in the Son. The need, the only need is to see the Son. If you see the Son by God's act of opening the eyes, are you with me now at the last part of the first paragraph on page 33? It is all in the Son. The need, the only need is to see the Son. And if you see the Son by God's act of opening the eyes, then the rest will follow. That's John's gospel. Opening the eyes. And we talked about that this weekend. The eyes have got to be open to see Him. And the enemy comes to veil us. The flesh comes to veil. Religion comes to veil our eyes of what we really have need of. We need Him. We need to know Him. That's all. To know Him. How open He thine eyes. Now, if you've ever read John, I know you have. It's in the middle there of John of how he opened this man's eyes that was blind from birth. In other words, he'd never seen. Okay? And when his eyes were open, they asked him, the religious people asked him this. Now get this, very simple but very profound. John was written, and this is not by happen chance that this man was there blind from birth, that Jesus opened his eyes. It's not by happen chance that they said what they said. It's recorded for a reason. It is there for a reason. It's there for you to see that when things are removed from the original, here's how people respond. And their question was a direct result of the attitude of their heart. Their heart was not on the person. And anytime the church gets away from the original of what God intended of just loving Christ, you'll hear it come out of people's hearts, the attitude. And this is what they asked him. The man was blind. Jesus healed him. His sight was totally recovered. And what did they ask him? How open he thine eyes? How did he do it? Who did this? And how did he do it? Notice what they were interested in. How? What was the technique? How did you do that? If we can find out how you did that, maybe we can use it as well. The technique. Listen to me. That is an attitude of the heart. Don't ever just read the Bible and just say, oh, I can't believe they'd ask that. Yet understand that the reason they asked it that way was an attitude of the heart. That was the condition that John was trying to show the church they were in. They had been so far removed that now there was people all around them, and all their concern was how did you do it? When did you do it? Who did it? Et cetera, instead of just thanking God for His Son. Technique. It will become the attitude of your heart. And slowly but surely you are removed from that original love that you had for Christ. The man's response or reaction to the interrogation was this. In effect, and this is the man's response, and this should be our response. This should be it. This should be it. Get this in your spirit. I know I'm spending time here, but get this in your spirit. Once again, I'm going to tell you this. The book of John was written why? It was God's way of recovery to get the church back to the original state of just loving Christ. So when you see the book of John, you know it's there for a reason. It's there to get the church back. They left just loving His Son so that to get them back to just loving Jesus. So in the middle of that, there's a man that was blind that Jesus touches. John shows us the attitude of the heart when the church is in that place. They want to know the technique, the how-tos, the wherefores, the whys, removed from the person of Christ. But here should be the attitude of the remnant when you're asked to technique. How did you do this? How did you do that? Who was this? Etc. Here should be the attitude. I am not able to give you the technique. I am not able to explain this thing, but I have the reality, and that is the thing that matters. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's all I know. I was blind, but now I see. And let me ask you a question. What was the first thing that blind man saw? Jesus Christ. Jesus. I was blind, but now I see. That should be the attitude of the church. I don't know about the techniques, but I can tell you this. I had been blinded. I had let religion and emotions and all this mess get in my way. Oh, I was blinded. I don't know about the technique, but I can tell you this. I'm not blind anymore. I see Jesus, and that's what I want. If you'll get that in your spirit, you'll despise, you'll run from religion and man-pleasing and that old ungodly Pharisee look down your nose at people when they don't respond like you think they ought to. And God would take the law and put your business on the wall. You'd want to dig a hole and bury yourself. And we look down our old religious nose at somebody else because they didn't do something we think they ought to have done. Am I talking about sin and compromise? No, no, no. But when you get your eyes upon Christ and upon Him, you realize I was blind, but now I see. And all that matters is I can see Christ. All that matters. It is the light by the life. Now, we're going to probably finish right here because you've got to get this. This man was blind. We won't take the time to go there. This man was blind. It's right in the middle of the book of John. He was blind, but now he sees. They ask him why, how, who. He said, I don't know anything about all that. I can just tell you this. I was blind, but now I see. This is exactly what the book of John said in the beginning when you read John chapter 1. In verse 4, and this is the scripture he's quoting here. Let me read it to you again. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. It is the light by the life. And that's John 1:4. Matter of fact, take your Bibles. I want you to see it. In the Bible, in your Bible, I want you to see it. Turn to John chapter 1. I just want you to look at it and see what he was saying. Let's read it together here. Well, let me just read it to you. John chapter 1. If you think about it in this light, John trying to bring the church back to who? Jesus. So look at how John starts out his writings. Now, if what Brother Sparks is saying and what I'm saying is true, you'll see it here as we read. John is to get the church back to Jesus. So notice how he starts out writing. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning, and use the word Jesus in place of the word Word. Because that's exactly what it means. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You see the emphasis upon who? Jesus. All things were made by Him. There's Jesus again. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. So what he's saying is the life of Jesus is the light. You have light by the life. If you have the life of Christ, then you have the light. You have the eyes open. The eyes are open by getting the life of Christ. The life. Not about Him, not the techniques, not the works, but the life, the living violet, the living life of Christ, knowing Him for who He is. And that's what He's saying, it's the light by the life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see that in verse 4? There, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's the light that lights our path. What's the light? Life. Is light technique? Is light knowing the doctrine? Is light religious efforts? Is light works? No, light is what? His life. Mr. Eben is to walk into the light. What's the light? His life. Not the technique, not the how-to, the where-tos, the where-fors, but the life of Christ. Knowing Him. Refusing anything else but knowing the life of Christ. You walk in that. Walk in that. And you'll be so glad that you now are not blind, but you see. And what do you see? You see the person of Jesus Christ. That's what John was saying. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life is the light that we have need of. Now, you got your papers here? Amplified. And I've marked it for you. It's in 1 John. Who's writing it again? John. John. 1 John chapter 1. Look what John says. Now get this, we just read John 1 verse 4, in Him was life and the life was the light. This blind man say, look, I don't know about the techniques, but I can tell you this, this has made me to see. And what he saw was the person of Christ, the life of Christ. Verse 1, we are writing, this is John talking, we are writing about the word of life. In Him was life and the life was the light of men. We're writing about the word of life, in Him who existed from the beginning. Whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our own eyes, whom we have gazed upon for ourselves and have touched with our own hands. Now, he was literally speaking about there. Don't read on. Listen, John was talking about we walked with Him. We literally saw Him in the flesh. We saw Him in the flesh. And notice the progression here, and I've got a footnote up here because it's in my Amplified Bible. Notice what they said. He said in verse 1, we've heard Him, we've seen Him, and we've gazed upon Him. Notice the progression. Notice the progression in the natural. When they were with Him, there was a progression. They heard Him. And you can hear someone and not see Him, can't you? All right? But then they begin to look at Him. They begin to see Him. But you can see somebody and not gaze upon them, can't you? Because gaze means to behold. It means to get close enough to them where you can literally put your arms around them. So notice the progression. John says, we heard him. And if you read the Gospels, you realize in the beginning that's about all they did. They heard him. Didn't understand him too well, but they were hearing him. Well, then they really started to see who he was. Caesarea Philippi, Peter said, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But still, they were far from being truly understanding who and what he was. So they progressed. They began to gaze upon him. They were getting close enough to him now that John, the beloved, would lean upon his bosom at the supper table. Amen? They were gazing upon him. They were getting close to him. And notice the progression. Then he says, and have touched with our own hands. They heard him, they saw him, they gazed upon him, and then they touched him. And what John is telling you here is there is a progression of the revelation. There is a progression. There is a progression that you can come to a place that you hear him, but you don't see him. Then you begin to see him. Then you want not only to see him, but you want to get so close to him, you can behold the Lamb of God. You can observe him closely. You can embrace him. And that's the touch. You want to get so close to him, you want to touch him, praise God. Why? Because you realize that is Christianity. Seeing, knowing him, embracing him is what Christianity is about. That's the progression of the revelation. Notice this, then verse 2. And the life, which is an aspect of his being, was revealed. What was revealed? The life. Not the technique, but the life was revealed, made manifest, and demonstrated. And we saw as eyewitnesses and are testifying to and declare to you the life. We declare what? What did he say we declare? The life. Get this in your spirits, church. We declare the technique. We declare the doctrine. No, we declare the life. Jesus, the life, praise God. You get this and I'll tell you, your Christianity will never be boring, dull, trials, circumstances. It won't matter. You'll know your hope is the person of Jesus Christ. In him is life, praise God. And that life becomes your light. It becomes what you walk in. He said, this is what we declare. John said, this is what we declare. That's what every preacher ought to declare. The life of Christ. Yes, there are some do's and don'ts, but you won't not do things unless you have the life of Christ to walk in. It's the life that we need. And we saw as eyewitnesses and are testifying to and declared to you the life, the eternal life in him who already existed with the Father and who actually was made visible, was revealed to us, his followers. And notice that. Notice verse 2, if you look at the footnote up top, I wrote, because of the progression, revelation came. The progression, the revelation got greater and greater and greater. And all this was to refute mere knowledge, because the church had come to a place where it was Gnosticism, head knowledge. They had gotten off into heresy. And John was writing here to let them know, look, we heard him, we saw him, we embraced him, we touched him, and that's what we declare to you. You need the life. You need the life. That's what we need in the church, the life. And then notice what verse 3 says. Got it highlighted for you. What we have seen. And what did he say we saw? The life. Technique? No, the life. What we have seen and what we have heard, we are also telling you. You get that? Who's he talking to? The church that had fallen away. The church that had gotten back to a technique. The church that was off the original glory and the original desire. They removed from that. So John says, I'm telling you this for a reason. We have seen and we've heard him. And we are telling you so that you too may realize and enjoy the technique, the deliverance. Is that what he says? Enjoy fellowship. Fellowship. As partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship, which we have, is a distinguishing mark of Christians. Is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you can put all that in perspective, John is simply saying, church, you're asking how? You're asking for the technique. You've got this mental head knowledge, and you've removed yourself. You've got ability, you've got emotions, you've got the head knowledge, but you've removed yourself from what the distinguishing mark of Christianity was in the original. Fellowship with Jesus and the Father. Fellowship, communion, intimacy. With the Father and with the Son. It's the distinguishing mark of true Christianity. I'm telling you boldly, we can do all these things we do. We could do it, could purpose to do it, and not a one of us be saved. We could teach classes, preach sermons, teach classes here, pray, look emotional. I met a man when I was in Fayetteville. He's now head of regional EE. He was a Harley Davidson, owner of a Harley Davidson shop, a salesman, very affluent, very rich, et cetera, et cetera. Went to a Presbyterian church, no reflection on the Presbyterian church. Could have been a Pentecostal church, but he just happened to be at a Presbyterian church. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a deacon. He was over the grounds. He was the primary giver in the church. He was one of the head men in the church and was not born again. One Sunday. Taught class every Sunday. Was a deacon every week. Gave money. Instigated initiated the building of additional church buildings, et cetera, et cetera. Very close to the pastor. Came to a place where he realized he wasn't even saved. Wasn't even born yet. So you can do all those things. Shed the tears and all of it. And not know Christ in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Talk about Him, sing about Him, and not know Him. The distinguishing mark of Christianity is fellowship with Jesus. Okay? Where do we do that at? We do it one-on-one with Him. Loving Him and knowing Him. Prayer, spending time with Him, fellowship with Him. John said, church, you're asking how did the man get blind? I'm telling you, it's not in the how. It's in the fellowship. The life is the light. Not the technique, but the life. If you want the light, you got to have the life. We cannot get the light by mere doctrine. We cannot get the light by mere preaching. We cannot get the light by the songs being perfect and the sermon being so analytical, et cetera, and dissected and all the A's and B's and the Hebrew and all this stuff. But it's got to be the life of Christ brings the light, the life. And when His life is displayed before us, the light shines. And then we see ourselves compared to Him. We don't feel condemned. We may have to repent. We may feel grieved. But it's such a ecstasy and a rapture of seeing the life that it becomes our light. And instead of staying in the darkness, we follow Him. That's the distinguishing mark of Christianity. You got to see verse 4. And we're now writing these things to you so that our joy in seeing you included may be full and your joy may be complete. Now, when you say to someone, I want you included, you must be saying that you're not in now, right? If I say to Jose, I want you included in a class I'm going to have tomorrow, that means he's probably not been in that class. John's saying, you've not been involved in this. You've been asking how. You've been in church. You've been rich and increased with goods. Because notice now, John is going to write Revelations. And in the midst of all this, John is writing John, 1 John, 2 John, and Revelations. And what does he say about the churches in Revelations? Jezebel, all this stuff. You've lost your first love. He said, you're not included. He said, I'm writing these things that you may be included in what? That your joy, true joy, may be full. They weren't in. They weren't included in the distinguishing mark of Christianity. That is Christianity. And we get it how? By revelation. Heard, seen, gazed, touched. Progression. That should be our heart's cry. Lord, we've got to know you by revelation. You must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We do not want to be able just to give the technique of truth and expound and define it all. That is not the first thing. The first thing is the life produces the light, and that is in the revelation of the Son. And if I must bring everything to a condensation, it is this. Firstly, God has shut up everything of Himself within His Son. And it is not possible now to know or have anything of God outside of the Lord Jesus, His Son. God has made this a settled thing. It is final. It is conclusive. And I say amen to that. It is all in Jesus. But thank God the Holy Ghost has been sent to the earth to lead and guide us into all truth. And what is truth? Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you to take this little paper here and get it in your spirit. We are now writing these things to you that our joy in seeing you included. And really check your heart. Lord, am I really included in the distinguishing mark of Christianity? Am I really included? And I'm not challenging anyone here or questioning anyone's fellowship with the Lord. I'm not questioning you. I let the Holy Spirit do that. I'm going to just share my heart and what the Word, I believe, says and what the Brother Sparks is trying to convey to us. But I'd encourage you to ask yourself, are you truly included in the distinguishing mark of Christianity? Is there a progressive revelation, hearing, seeing, gazing upon, touching the person of Christ? I assure you that the Holy Ghost desires to do that for you. There's a desire in the heart of the Holy Ghost. He's not an it, he's a person, he's not a thing. There's a desire in his heart to reveal the Son to you because it's all about the Son. Learning by revelation, revealed, made manifest, and demonstrated among us, an aspect of his life. That's what we need, church. And I'm so glad the Holy Ghost wants to give it to us. Don't settle for the second and third and fourth and fifth best. Don't settle for works. Don't settle for everything else. Settle for having a heart that says, Jesus, I love you. I love you with everything that's in me. And that's what I want. I want to love you. And if that's in your heart, it'll come out and every aspect of your being will start to revolve around that. And that's what your Christianity will be, a distinguishing mark. Fellowship, communion, intimacy, all the things we've said over and over and over and over and over. The Holy Ghost is drawing a bride to that right now. Don't be deceived. Don't let the spirit of anti-Christ, anti-life, anti-knowing Him. Got it all out here, but it's not your heart. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is bigger than the spirit of anti-Christ. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And He'll reveal the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And did you get that? That make it simple? And what do we need? Just to love Jesus. Amen. We're going to keep it simple. We're going to love Jesus. That's going to be the distinguishing mark of our Christianity. Any questions? Any comments? You get this? We've been on this with three classes now. We started last Thursday. We hit about learning by revelation, lay some foundation. We reiterated on that this past Tuesday, built a little bit upon that, got into chapter 3. Now today we're really building upon that to showing you the importance and what truly the revelation is. The life is the light of men. I encourage you to share this with others. This is what Christianity is all about. You see, it keeps it simple. Just keeps it simple. Just keep us in love with the person of Jesus Christ. And you want to abstain from worldliness and all this stuff? Fall in love with Jesus. You have a problem with that. Fall in love with Jesus. You have a problem with that stuff. Amen. It won't be a bunch of do's and don'ts. You fall in love with Christ and let Him, His life be your light. You won't want to walk into darkness and emotions and man-pleasing and religion and all this stuff and your religious nose down on somebody else. Amen. Where are your condemners, lady? None of them. They've all left. Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. You that's worthy, cast the first stone. Every one of them had to drop the stone. Every one of them. The only one there that was able to cast the stone didn't have one in his hands. That was Jesus. He said, where are your condemners, your accusers? They're all left. Amen. I accuse you or condemn you either, but don't go and sin anymore. Go free. That's our Jesus. Amen. That's the life becoming the light. That's how we need to live our lives. Amen. Any questions? Let's stand. Praise God.